All right. Thank you, Chad, and thank you for being a part of it. I don't know that you had a choice, but enjoy it while you're here, right? And I am so, so grateful for the partnership with SEND. Vance has been a part of the leadership of a part of what we do with pastors called the 6-4 Fellowship. Tell you about that. And just the Lord really bound our hearts together, and we are really grateful to be able to help you do more of what God's called you to do, hopefully in a way that really honors Christ. So I always say up front, I'll say it today, I'm not a natural prayer guy, all right? I always speak on prayer, which the Lord probably laughs every time I get introduced because it is not instinctive for me. I'm the least likely prospect. I always say I'm fiercely independent by nature. You could ask my wife. She could tell you lots of stories. I could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'd be collecting coconuts, building huts, going fishing, and realize, hey, where is everyone, right? So for me to talk to you about prayer is all an act of the grace of God. And you learn in your life, sometimes God will take a weakness, turn it into strength so he gets the glory, and you're able to help others out of just a realistic understanding of your own frailty. Probably on my tombstone will be one of numerous phrases I'm interested in my kids putting on there. But one of them is simply this statement that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. And I understand that. I think all of us, it's really easy after years of walking with the Lord to wake up, say, Lord, I'll be okay on autopilot today. If I hit a crisis, I'll give you a call. But the Lord wants us to live a life of passionate worship and intense prayer so that we can be transformed and lead transformation in the lives of the people we serve. So as Chad mentioned, I pastored for a number of decades. I was part of a church planting team early on. I was called to be an associate pastor to John MacArthur. I know you either pucker or duck when you say his name, depending on your perspective. But those were great learning years about the sufficiency of the word. And then over the next few decades, pastored three churches. The first and third were large churches where I came in on the heels of very high visibility moral failure. So I was a cleanup guy twice. Moody calls me the OSHA pastor. I wrote a book about finishing well. They said, you're the only guy stupid enough to do that two times. But you learn a lot. And in the middle was a church where I followed a 40-year predecessor, a faithful man. But that's a different flavor of pain as well, because everything's kind of stuck in tradition. But I would just tell you quickly, out of the conviction the Lord burned in my heart, to learn what it means to be a man committed to both prayer and the ministry of the word, not just in my personal life, but public ministry, God brought great renewal to those churches. And pastors began to come and ask what we were doing. We say, we don't know what we're doing. They say, well, you're doing more than we know. And so we began to learn together what we typically don't get in seminary, and that is how you really lead a church to become notable in its prayer culture. And so this comes from my PhD in the School of Hard Knocks. I hope it'll be helpful to you as we talk about a life-transforming culture of prayer. A few announcements, very briefly. One of which, we are sponsoring a prayer immersion experience. I'll tell you a little bit about that. In fact, you may want to keep your phone out. You'll see the next slide somewhere. There it is. This is actually an all-expenses-paid experience to be a part of a praying church, one of them being the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That's the old date. The new date is up here. It's going to be this coming July, 28 through 30 in the spring. We're firming up a date to also do one at a church pastor by a guy named Mark Vrogup, who's one of our 6-4 leaders. I always say the heart cannot taste what the eyes have not seen. And we actually pay for about 50 young church planters. Some of you don't qualify looking around the room, I'm sorry. Typically under 30, because we're trying to go really young. Or seminarians who are going to be lead pastors. And we bring them in, feed them, put them up, and let them experience a praying church and get taught a lot of the principles, much more extensive than what we'll do in this hour. And it's really a life-changing experience. So wanted you to be aware of that, and it may be something you're interested in. And again, go to that website. You'll find out more. Also, we're having a conference in March, and you'll see that slide here as well. You'll recognize Vance Pittman, a few other guys. There will be about 30 workshops, numerous main sessions. I know your main sessions here have prayer, and I think I can say this honestly. What Vance is doing here was modeled after what he experienced at our conferences, incorporating prayer in response to the Word of God. Every morning starts with an hour of prayer. Only conference I know that has hundreds of people at the prayer meeting before the day begins. Shane and Shane will be leading worship, Mac Powell with Third Day, and it's just going to be a great time. And so if you're interested, we hope you'll check that out. Again, I don't know how Paul made it without QR codes, but we got one, all right? The other one is a 6-4 Fellowship. This is a free resource for church leaders, and our QR code is on there as well. Told you you want to keep your phone out. But when you join, you begin to get free resources every week, prayer guides, video teaching from various subject matter experts, articles. You also can identify how you can pray with other pastors, usually cross-tribal, not all SBC guys, who have a heart for prayer in the ministry of the Word. I was just talking to several guys here who are part of those, and we just want to keep fanning your flame through that reality. We have pastors from over 90 countries who are part of this now, and very, very excited about what God's doing and stirring their hearts. Finally, as we begin today, I just want to show you a little graphic that's on our website that'll kind of set us up for where we're going. When we talk about praying pastors, we always say it starts with conviction, a conviction about prayer, that my church must be a praying church and I must personally lead us there. I can't subcontract it to a committee or a retired a garbage guy, all right? I need to lead it myself. And that leads to a conviction about community, incorporating it into the life of your church, which then grows your capacity to continue to lead it into a vibrant culture. And in the middle of all that, we provide coaching. So just take a look at that, and that's going to be the outline of where we're going. We are reducing the presentation a little bit because we're going to practice, as we should, what we're talking about in the final moments of our time together today. All right? So we're going to talk about conviction, community, capacity, and coaching. So they all start with C because we went to seminary, and you know how that works. All right? So here we go. The foundation of conviction to embrace the priority and practices of Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. I don't need in this group to elaborate on the context. You know it well. The church was growing. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, in those days. That's a non-specific time marker, but probably months after Jerusalem and the launch of the church. The disciples were no longer adding, but now they're multiplying, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, the devil counterattacks once again, as he'd been doing through persecution and other things. And now it's division and distraction. You may remember the widow feeding program breaks down. Did you get a sermon on this already here? A specific on Acts 6? I don't think you did. I think Tony Meredith did Jehoshaphat. Sometimes they do Acts 6. But and so the disciples are faced with a choice. The people did what the people do. They wanted the leaders to fix the problem. How many of you as pastors know people always want you to fix the problem? Anybody? I guess you haven't been a pastor long enough. All right. But and they actually said, no, we're not going to do it. And you know the story. God forbid, actually, that we should do that. Not because they were below it, they just knew that God was going to provide a way to fix it otherwise. And so, as you know, their conviction in Acts 6:4 is we will devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Very strong language, and literally it's the prayers and the ministry of the Word. Talking about the official ministry of the leadership team. That was not a reference to their personal study or their personal prayer life. If you study the text, it's a reference to what they did together as leaders. And so it requires a conviction, first of all, about the priorities of an effective ministry. The priorities of an effective ministry. You've heard this, I'm sure, in other ways, but the way I heard it as a young pastor that literally saved my ministry was this, that the power of no is in a stronger yes. The power of no is in a stronger yes. In other words, they were able to say no because they knew what their yeses were. And their yeses were prayer and the ministry of the Word, and obviously empowering others to lead. And many times we don't know what our priorities are. In our coaching that we do, and we'll mention that, we really drill down, and a few of you have been through it. It's good to see you in here. We really drill down on clarifying your yeses. One of my elders always used to say, Daniel, no is a Christian word. Amen? In fact, turn to some guy next to you, look at him in the eye, and tell him no as firmly as you can. Just do it right now. Yeah. Some of you, that's the most therapeutic thing you've done in months right there, right? You actually said no to somebody. The fact is you can't do it all and you can't please everybody, so you better know what your yeses are so that you can graciously say no. I would suggest to you that the ultimate priorities of every pastor, I don't care where you are, what the culture is, you know, how big or small, are prayer, the word, and empowering others to lead. That's what you see in Acts chapter 3. Prayer, the word, and we're going to empower others to take on this. Now, a little sidebar. If you go to the Old Testament and you think of maybe one of the primary leadership crises in the Old Testament, you would think of Moses, who is overwhelmed, and his father-in-law Jethro comes up to him. He says, cut it out. Do what I do, and the Lord will be with you, which that's a whole sermon in itself, by the way, that statement. The Lord will be with you. And you know what he told Moses to do, right? Most you'd say delegate to others. Yep, that's the third thing he told him to do. If you look at the text, he says, first of all, represent the people before God. That's prayer. Secondly, teach them the statutes of the Lord. That's the word. And thirdly, appoint judges to help you in leadership. Now, isn't it interesting that both in the Old and New Testament, this crisis of leadership where a decision has to be made, you see the same three priorities in the same order. And in our culture, we've reversed that, not a bad thing, but we've made it word and then maybe a little prayer on the side. But for them, it was prayer, the word, and multiplying leaders or encouraging, empowering others to lead. I'm way too old to sound this simple, but I think if every pastor in America just did that, it would transform the nature of church life. This will be on my tombstone as well. I have about 30 things I want on my tombstone. Some of you know that. My kids are complaining they can't afford the tombstone. I say, well, great, good news. We can now put QR codes on tombstones, so we're going to do that. But one of them is this. The devil doesn't have to destroy you. He only has to distract you. The devil does not have to destroy you. He only has to distract you in order to diminish your joy, to dilute your effectiveness, to discourage your soul, and if you're not careful, ultimately destroy your ministry. So to have a prayer culture is not about reading more books about prayer, trying to drum up more prayer activities. It starts right here, that I have to learn what my yeses are, and I have to have the courage to say no to other things that other people can actually do or that, frankly, don't have to get done compared to the priority of these realities. And so it begins there. Secondly, to that point, is the pattern of your core team. One of the principles we teach on a lot is that a culture of prayer always emanates from the epicenter of leadership. The epicenter of leadership. Not just your own heart, but your team. So over the years, I've had the joy of consulting and coaching churches. Sometimes I've gone in for a year at a time, multiple times for over the year. And the first two questions I ask them about prayer cultures, number one, how much time do your leaders spend praying together? We could almost sing Just As I Am right now and have a pretty good altar call, couldn't we? How much time do your leaders actually spend praying together? And secondly, what kind of prayer is it? What I mean by that, there needs to be substantive realities of you praying together because, by the way, he's the head of the church and your job is to tune into his instructions, not trying to imitate some group down the street, right? But what kind of prayer is it? Many teams dutifully will pray about this whole list of broken body parts and, you know, cars that don't work and dogs that ran away, and we're being dutiful to intercede. But there's a difference between praying about stuff and seeking God. And the key to a prayer culture is that you have the conviction of what your yeses are, and then your team spends substantive time praying together, seeking the Lord, not just praying about stuff. Because that's where God downloads his heart. That's where unity comes from. That's where clarity comes from, etc. And so I believe that prayer culture always begins with this kind of conviction in your own heart and then within your leadership team modeling what this really looks like. I'll just say it this way. The prayer level of any church will never rise any higher than the personal example and conviction and passion of the senior leader. Never happens. And then secondly, the point is you can't point the way, you have to lead the way. And prayer is caught more than taught, and it is your model and experience that makes it so real. Chad was mentioning we just had a global symposium, which was a virtual event, and Jim Cimbala was presenting, so I was watching the end of it. Our team is running the rest of it right now. But You know, he, some of you know about Brooklyn, he has led a Tuesday night prayer meeting for over 40 years. And his son-in-law, a guy named Al Toledo, who pastors Chicago Tabernacle, got saved in that church as a baseball player. And he says, I used to go to those prayer meetings and sit in the balcony. And he said, I would watch Pastor Cimbala lead those prayer meetings, and I thought the veins in his neck were going to pop and his head was going to blow off. He said, what do you mean, Al? He's not up there dutifully leading a prayer ministry because he feels guilty about the fact we don't pray a lot. He is seeking the Lord, enjoying the Lord. There's a contagious sense of excitement about knowing, serving, seeking, experiencing Jesus that's contagious in the church. So it always has to start with the conviction of the leaders. All right? Amen? Amen. Point your neighbor, tell them that's for you. All right? So anyhow, no, here we go. Secondly, a focus on community. Focus on community. And that inspires and invigorates perseverance as we continue to pray together. And one thing we got to do, if we understand that, and it's pretty obvious from the language, we got to embrace the importance and priority of praying together, or of the corporate nature of prayer. All right? Gene Getz, a great author, professor at Dallas Seminary, in one of his books, he says, I appreciate everything said about personal prayer, personal devotions, personal growth. But he says, why do we neglect the primary emphasis on corporate prayer, corporate growth, corporate learning? He says, the reason is Western culture is marked by rugged individualism. Say that with me. Rugged individualism, right? We are taught to think in terms of I, me, and my rather than we, our, and us. Getz even is so bold to say we actually have reinterpreted the biblical meaning of most of the texts that relate to prayer. They were delivered in community, by the way. You ever thought about that? Prior to the printing press, the only way you learned truth was being together. And so you instinctively applied it together. Now we have made it hyper-individualistic. But he says much more is said in the New Testament about corporate prayer, corporate learning, corporate growth, than about the individual aspects of that. He says, now don't get me wrong, both are important. But he says individual growth comes out of vital corporate experience, right? So I have a son who's a worship leader. He's up in Canada, in Calgary, with a GCC church, that other group. Where did he get his burden for worship? Well, it's a cool story. He walked out into a field one day, stood under a tree, and a worship apple fell on his head. And he started singing Chris Tomlin songs. It was amazing. You don't believe that, do you? No, you know where he got that passion for worship? In worship, experiencing it. You see, people learn to pray by praying with others. Now, I have said, you have probably said, you know, the corporate prayer life of our church will never be any stronger than the private prayer lives of our people. That sounds so true, and there is truth to that. But just for grins, what if the opposite is also true? That the private prayer lives of our people will never be any stronger than the corporate prayer life of our church. People don't learn to pray through your sermons. They don't learn to pray because you guilt them into going and spending time in their closet taking a prayer nap. They learn to pray by praying. And we must create environments where they are learning that and growing together in that regard. People sometimes say, well, Daniel, which is more important, corporate prayer or private prayer? My answer is yes. It's like saying, which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg? But we in this culture have fundamentally amputated our corporate prayer leg, and we are lame on our private prayer leg as a result, and the devil loves it so. I remember writing a devotional a number of years ago. The title on my laptop was, If I Were the Devil. And my wife walked by at that time, looked at it, she said, you know, some days I kind of think you are, you know. I said, get thee behind me, Satan, you know how that goes. But what I wrote is, if I were the devil, I would do anything in my power to keep Christians from praying together. Because the devil knows the Bible, and he knows biblical history, and he knows church history, and he knows this thing we call revival and awakening is always rooted in movements of extraordinary united prayer. So if I were the devil, I would just sell them a bill of goods, say, hey, don't worry about going. That's for the fanatics. Don't go to those prayer meetings. Or I'd make sure pastors got discouraged and didn't persevere in making sure this was a reality in their culture. And then the next thing I would do if I was the devil, make sure that when they did pray, their prayer meetings really stunk, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute, right? But he's got us right where he wants us. In this hyper-individualistic time when we don't have a conviction about praying together. I know a lot of pastors who say they pray, and who knows? That's the easiest thing to lie about is your prayer life. But they have no sense of conviction that I need to lead our church to be praying together. And that's unfortunately a sad testament of our cultural mindset in these days. I have the opportunity to teach some at Liberty University. A number of students from South Korea there, and if you know anything about the Korean culture, you'll understand this. They often come up to Americans and they say, why do you pray by yourself? Why are you praying by yourself? You know, they're in the chapel every day, 5 o'clock a.m., and that can become ritualistic as well, right? But we have just lost that sense of conviction. And as Al Mohler says so well, there is no I in the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you ever thought about that. The pronouns are all plural. And he says, and when y'all, it's plural there too, when y'all pray, don't be like those guys or those guys, but y'all go into your what? Yeah, see, you guys grew up on the 1611 King James Version. It's the only version that uses the word closet. The Greek word's tameon, it just means a room. And if you follow it historically, where were they when Pentecost came? They were in the upper room. They weren't in private prayer closets. But again, the devil has really played us at this point, and we need to recover a conviction about the importance of praying together. And some are going to say, man, it's just, you know, I'm insecure, and I don't know about leading prayer. Well, I have a good verse for you from Daniel 6:2, 2 Daniel 6:2, actually. I'm still working on that one. Don't write that one down because it's not in the Bible, all right? But 2 Daniel 6:2 simply says, get over yourself, all right? So look at the guy next to you, tell him, get over yourself, all right? It's not about you. This is about what God's called you to be and to do, and it'll give you the grace to get outside your own insecure skin and make it work, all right? Another principle as it relates to corporate prayer, and we, again, drill into this more deeply in our coaching, but is to learn to build sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. So let me explain what that means. There's a university in Texas that would build new buildings. They put sidewalks in, and you know the students wouldn't use them, right? So finally they built a building, no sidewalks. They waited to see where the footpaths were, and that's where they poured the sidewalks. Smart, right? So what's that have to do with prayer? Well, sometimes you think, for me to be a praying church, we have to have a weekly all-church prayer meeting. And in a very busy culture with people whose lives are stressed, that's really hard to pull off. It can happen at some point. I tell guys in our coaching, the all-church prayer meeting is rarely the engine of the prayer culture, but in time it can become the expression of the prayer culture. So what do? You begin to build sidewalks where footpaths exist. What does that mean? The footpaths are environments where people are already getting together anyway. And the smallest footpath is one-on-one conversations. Start teaching your people pray together when someone has a prayer request. Don't pat them on the back and hope you remember at halftime, right? But stop and pray. In your small groups, let's change the way we pray. Instead of, you know, 15 minutes of prayer requests and a one-minute alley-oop at the end, let's actually pray and let's show them how to pray out of the Scripture and worship the Lord first and then trust Him for your needs. How about your leadership team meetings? And then as Vance has famously said, Sunday morning is your biggest footpath and the greatest opportunity you have to build a prayer sidewalk. Vance again has said, and I don't know if he stole it from me or I stole it from him, but it doesn't matter, we got it from the Lord, that in most churches, prayer has been reduced to moments of transition to get people on and off the platform. I was just in a coaching group this week, and I asked the guys kind of an interesting question. I said, what if you met a guy on Saturday, and he just immigrated from China, he speaks English, he knows nothing about Christianity, and you invited him to your church on Sunday with no predisposed concept of what church is supposed to be. And you said, I want to meet you for coffee on Monday, and I want you to finish this sentence for me. This house is a house of blank. His answer would likely not be prayer. It would probably be music. It would be talking, teaching. It would be asking for money. It would be filling up styrofoam cups with pretty good coffee. But it would not be prayer. And I don't mean that to guilt you, but Jesus did say my house should be a house of prayer. And the first thing Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 2 and following about church order, Timothy, first of all, pray. And that was not a reference to his personal prayer life. That was a reference to his leadership in the church. So in our individual conversations, our small groups, we need to teach people how to pray effectively. What I've learned is that people don't stay away from your church prayer meeting because of your approach. Although I can't say that because I've been to some prayer meetings where I was praying for the rapture halfway through. It was so bad, right? It may not be your approach. They stay away because of appetite. They don't have an appetite to pray. So you grow the appetite by praying. You grow the appetite as they are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in one-on-one conversation, in families, in small groups, in the church services. And then when you call a prayer meeting, they actually have an understanding, awareness, and appetite to be a part of it. All right? Third focus for culture is a focus beyond community, beyond building sidewalks, but on capacity. To strengthen your competence and confidence. It's amazing to me how many of us came out of seminary and the only thing we knew about leading prayer meetings was the traditional opening lines. You know what they are. Time to pray. Does anybody have any? Yeah, you've done that before, right? I basically call that a lazy man's approach to prayer. We're just doing what Aunt Matilda used to do. The problem with that, it starts the whole prayer meeting manward instead of Godward. And you rarely get out of that ditch because Uncle Charlie's got 15 body parts he wants you to pray for, and Matilda's got 20, and then Lucy's got 35 grandkids who are in trouble, and Charlie's got two dogs that are fighting, and you don't go anywhere. Or we just show up and say, all right, let's just all pray as we feel led. I've said that many times, right? That's how we've done it. Now, what I think I meant was led by the Spirit. It gets lost in translation. What people hear is, let's all pray whatever comes to our mind. And now you've got an eclectic mess, who knows what. You know, some people are mad about Trump. Some people are happy and, who knows what. They're praying about everything from soup to nuts. Or we say, hey, let's just pray around the circle. You ever done that before? Again, that really stinks if you're shy because, you really don't want to pray out loud. And now you have to pray because it's your turn, whether you feel prompted or not. You don't want to look dumb. And if you're the last one in the circle, it really stinks because now everybody stole your material. And you either have to come up with something, profound or just say, I agree and call it a day. So we really have lost a sense of what I would call biblical capacity to lead effective prayer meetings. So you're probably saying, all right, smart guy, so what do we do? Well, let me just show you a couple little diagrams that are rooted in the model prayer, all right? You all know the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, whatever your background is. One of the things that it's important to note, though, when Jesus said in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, and then later in Luke 11 when they said, teach us to pray, when he said, pray this way, in the original Greek, you scholars all know this, it's a present imperative. Let that sink in for a minute. That's a command that must always be obeyed. Now, Jesus is not saying you must always quote this prayer verbatim because Matthew and Luke aren't exactly the same, but the pattern is the same. So I would suggest to you, the reason we have all these newfangled prayer ideas, if you Google prayer on Amazon, you get everything from soup to nuts. And, you get contemplative prayer, soaking prayer, sozo prayer, stand on your head prayer, swing incense prayer. You got all kinds of stuff. And I think that's a result because we haven't understand the clarity, beauty, and purity, and simplicity of what Jesus actually told us to do. So if you walk through that prayer, actually John MacArthur taught me this, and some of you probably taught him, but I don't know if anybody teaches him anything, but anyway, he knows a lot. I shouldn't have said that. Take that off tape. All right. But he taught me this, that fundamentally the Lord's Prayer has two halves. I embarrassed myself on that one, all right? The first half is all Godward. Our Father, thy, right? Second half is all manward. Us. Manward, Godward. The way we've captured that in this original prayer plan, you'll see on the next slide here, I think, is that he is worthy, we are needy. Say that with me. He is worthy, we are needy. You've probably heard that said around here some, right? It all begins with his worthiness before it gets to our neediness. And if we start with our neediness, we may never be captivated with his worthiness. I often say it this way, if all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss his face. But if you seek his face, you will experience his hand in provision and power. And Jesus said, start here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Not, Lord, I got needs or whatever, or Johnny's giving me headaches or whatever the case is. No, it's he is worthy and then we are needy. Practical application of that, real quick, in a small group when it's time to pray. Instead of saying, does anybody have any prayer requests? We start with God's worthiness, probably out of whatever topic we were studying that day. We might have been studying God's love. Well, then let's just worship Him for His love. Lord, I want to praise You that You love me even when. And an easy entry point for people to worship Him around His love with simple ways to express it, which I call leveling the praying ground. Because if you don't give some direction, believe me, the long-winded dude is going to hijack that thing with a bunch of Greek words and Hebrew insights and, you know, kind of praying about, you know, his counseling ideas for the rest of the group. So you keep it real simple. And then we are needy. How would you do that? It'd say, well, let's now pray about people to whom we need to show the love of Christ to. Lord, help me to show the love of Christ to whatever it is. So now you have framed your prayer around this pattern. He's worthy, we're needy, out of the Scripture. Some people say, well, what about our prayer list? Well, here's an idea. Let someone write down the prayer needs while they're praying. You already have a Pharisee and a hypocrite. You might as well have a scribe in the group, all right? So tell them, write it down while we're praying. Email it out to everybody before we're done, and we can remember how to pray for each other, right? But we waste so much time in manward conversation instead of really seeking the Lord, experiencing transformation, and then out of response to the beauty of His character, trusting Him for our needs. Now, if you have a little more time, we'll break it down in a little different way. And this is what I call the 4-4 pattern. You can go ahead and go to that next slide. Yeah, this He's worthy, we are needy. If you're a musician, you're familiar with split time, you know, up and down. So He's worthy, we're needy. If you're, go ahead and do the arrows, if you will. I have a musical background, and this is my overlay of the Lord's Prayer. Upward, downward, inward, outward. That's kind of the 4-4 pattern, we call it, like in music, right? Upward, downward, inward, outward. Upward in reverence. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be Thy name. You just stay there and you worship out of the Word of God. And you allow the Scriptures to give language to your praise, your worship, etc. Sometimes you get so caught up on that, you don't do anything else but worship the whole time. But if you have more time to pray, you have 30 minutes, you have an hour, this gives you some framework for that. Downward is response, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Trading in My will for Yours, My kingdom for Yours, My purposes for Yours. Worship demands response, doesn't it? It is the response of all I am to the revelation of all He is. Then inward. You know the next part of the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm going to stutter there on my R's. If you had space to write two more R's, the words would be resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Daily bread, those are my resource needs, right? It's the stuff I need today. A job, strength, going into surgery, could be all kinds of stuff. Relationship needs, forgive us our debts. Those are the people we're trying to get along with. The marriages we're trying to navigate. I would say to you, every prayer list you've ever seen, everything on that list is either a resource need or it's a relationship need. So we worship, we surrender to His will, His kingdom, His purposes. We want to pray according, literally in Jesus' name at this point. And now we begin to trust Him with our needs. But you can't stay there all day. You got to go out and face the real world. So there's that readiness part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you realize there, I know I said it, yeah, I'm just seeing if you're with me. You realize we're going into battle, so we got to get battle ready. Best way to do that is not to say, I bind you, Satan, 5 times. It's to hide the Word of God in your heart. It's to have the Scripture. That's why you pray out of the Word. It's the Word that gives you clarity as you reverence God. It's the Word that brings conviction to respond. It's the Word that builds trust as you bring your request before the Lord, and it's the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that gets you battle ready. So for many years, I kind of separated prayer in one corner and the Word in the other, but it's all one relationship, isn't it? And the best way to apply God's Word is to pray it. And so as Chad was trying to say a minute ago, it's Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Starting with an open Bible, letting God start the conversation, letting the Spirit take that to lead you into extraordinary prayer, but beginning with His face before you seek His hand. And that is really the pattern that you can overlay, and it builds a capacity in leading prayer. again, it's not rigid. It's not meant to restrict you. It just gives you a framework that provides a balanced opportunity for people to pray together and ways in which they can enter in with biblical clarity. All right? So the last thing here, and then we're going to actually pray. I know you've been drinking from a fire hose, is to experience the original prayer plan, 2-2 or 4-4, and then the fruit of what we call coaching. And this is a bit of a sales pitch. I'll just tell you that Vance, who just poked his head and said hello, feels so strongly about it, they are sponsoring church planters to go through it. And if it's of interest to you, Tim Wheat, raise your hand over here, Tim, my twin brother, Fellowship of the Foreheads, that's his email, and he'll be glad to facilitate that for you. Some of you have gone through it, some of you are in it. We're up to about 800 pastors. Now, let me tell you something real quick. It's a 90-day experience. We meet 7 times over 90 days. One guy showed up this past time. He said, I didn't know there was homework. I thought I just showed up and talked to you on screen. Nope, there's homework. It's about an hour of homework a week. Is that about right, you think? Hour, yeah, or so? And you read, you watch videos, and then I'm helping you get to where you want to be in your prayer culture as we really work on that together. So, sorry about that. One of the things you want to continue to do in your church is to train other people to lead prayer biblically. And I would tell you honestly, as a pastor, for seven times a year maybe, I would train people around the 2-2 thing and the 4-4 thing. How do you facilitate prayer? What do you do with hijackers? Because as you train your people to lead a scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer meeting, anytime, any place, with any group, now you're getting it baked into the culture, aren't you? Your small group leaders know how to do it. Your ministry team leaders, dads know how to do it. And so that requires some training of helping them understand this original prayer plan. You say, how do I get that training? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's where the coaching comes in, and I'll just mention it briefly. We'll show a brief video, and then we're going to pray. What time is it, by the way? I'm having so much fun. 1:10? Okay, we're okay. All right, good. Prayingleader.com, you can go there. There's lots of testimonies. I'm passionate about it because it is the joy, absolute joy of my life to spend 90 days with these pastors. We're learning, we're growing, we're praying together. We start every cohort with 30 minutes of scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. And then we just talk through all the principles that will help you lead a dynamic praying church. Because it's one thing for me to get up here and talk and tell you what you ought to do. It's another thing for us to really show you how to do it. And the Lord really has made this a blessing to many. So a guy who just finished last time in Detroit did a testimony for us, and he actually has recruited 3 more guys who are in our current cohorts. And some of you may know him, but let's just watch his testimony. I always say a satisfied customer is better than a paid salesman. So we'll watch this, and then we'll pray together.
Hey, my name's Travis Whitaker, the lead pastor of Miles City Church that my wife and I started 10 years ago in Detroit, Michigan. And it was this past summer where I went on my very first 30-day sabbatical to just refresh, reset, and recharge. And one of the things that happened when I was gone is that God was showing me about a disconnection that I was having with Him that I didn't even realize. You know, I've always prayed, and I pray on a regular basis, but there was something missing. He showed me that my prayer life was, if I was honest, feeling a little bored. He showed me that my prayer life was a little busy, a little rushed, and that there was just this barrier there that I couldn't quite explain. And so as I started to wrestle with that, I started to realize that wasn't only affecting me individually and my personal family, but that was also affecting my church family, realizing that I was potentially killing or stifling the prayer culture at our church. There's many different reasons why. Sometimes feeling like when we offer prayer things that no one would show up or come forward, or because of my conservative background, or my concern for the lost, for the seeker, for the one that would come in and that could maybe kind of freak them out, and I wanted to control and protect. And so when I got back to the church from my time away, I just started to just keep praying about, okay, God, what do I do with this? And then in God's great kindness, He collided me with this praying cohort to help pastors pray. Imagine that, helping pastors pray. But one of the things that shifted in this cohort for me was that I could take the Lord's Prayer and literally take the entire Word of God and just run it through the filter of the Lord's Prayer. And that, my friends, literally was a game changer for me in learning how to practice the art of funneling all of God's Word through the funnel of the Lord's Prayer, so that when I'm truly praying, the Bible just isn't this thing over here. It's literally my conversation, God speaking to me literally at the same time, to have prayers that are truly Scripture-fed and Spirit-led. I took my staff on a staff retreat. We do a yearly staff retreat, and I said, you know, we're coming up on 10 years, and if you were to list out the, you know, top things that you think people would think of when they think of Miles City Church, what would they be? And so they just wrote them all down on a whiteboard, and they were amazing things, things that many people would want to be known for in their church. But I knew that one of the things that would not be on there was being a prayer-filled church. And so we knew we needed to shift that, in that I couldn't delegate that, I couldn't pass that off, I couldn't program that. It had to be a slow, real, authentic shift of modeling it first here, to my family, to my staff, to my elders, and then through the rest of the church. And I tell you, it's been a really, really fun journey so far, watching the shift take place in my own heart, the shift take place in my family's heart, in my elder team, in my staff team, and then slowly in our church. And I'm so excited to see how this is going to continually affect Miles City Church. And so, you know, maybe you're a pastor considering what it would look like for you to jump into one of these prayer cohorts, to be coached in how to pray and to be pastors that are leading out prayer. And, you know, maybe if you're honest, if you're like me, you felt a little vulnerable in that or insecure, or what are people gonna think? And I just say, hey, get over yourself in that, humble yourself in that, and just step into a judgment-free zone with a bunch of like-minded pastors that truly want to lead themselves and lead their churches to be prayer-filled churches.
Great guy. And even right now, they're going through a prayer series, and I've been getting testimonies from him. And that's what we all want, honestly, from our churches. We just want God to do something supernatural that we know is rooted in our desperate dependence on Him and our heartfelt worship of Him. And that's my prayer for all of you as well. So, yes, I thought somebody said something. No? Okay. Here's what I want to do. Anybody have a birthday this week? You do. All right, keep your hand up. I'm going to ask you a question here. Happy birthday to you, all right? Anybody have a birthday last week? Last week. Okay, good. So, wow, cool. Same year also? Okay, different years, yeah. You're way younger than her, I'm sure. All right, anyway, so question for you. Any number that comes to your head between 0 and 15, just give it to me. 7? Any number between 0 and 10? 7. Turn to Psalm 79, okay? This is always scary. I've had a few imprecatory psalms, dash their babies against the rocks, all that stuff. And in the interest of time, I would love, you can go ahead and take that off the screen, because I think time-wise we may not do the 4-4, but we will do the 2-2. And we're going to look at Psalm 79 and just experience this together, Lord willing. It's a long psalm, and so, but I'm using Tim Wheat's Bible, so I have the anointed Holy Bible here. I left mine in my hotel room, ironically. But let me look at it here. Faith amid confusion. Oh, that's a relevant thing. Psalm of Asaph. Yeah, mm-hmm. Give me just 1 second. Ooh, that's a juicy one. Okay. Okay, let's do this. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. All right? 9 through 11. There are some imprecatory tones later on in the psalm. And I was going to hand it off to Tim to lead that part about the imprecatory, if you don't mind, Tim. So, no, I'm teasing you. Yeah, yeah, you could. All right. Verse 9 through 11. This is the CSV. God of our salvation, help us for the glory of your name. Rescue us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations ask, where is their God? Before our eyes, let vengeance for the shed blood of your servants be known among the nations. Let the groans of the prisoners reach you. According to your great power, preserve those condemned to die. So as you pray, I know you know this, but the first question you ask, what does this tell us about God and his character? You can see here, he's a God of salvation. He is a helper. He works for the glory of his name. He rescues. He atones for our sins. Again, for his name's sake, his name is great. He obviously one who enacts vengeance on behalf of his people. He works among the nations. He hears the groans of the prisoners. He's a God of great power. And he obviously is a God who preserves those, so preserves our lives. Wow, that's a whole lot of attribute in it. One thing I often say when I lead prayer, I'm a hunter, all right? In fact, Saturday's opening day, pray for my fruitfulness. But anyway, Tim, you're a hunter. We've hunted before, in fact. I always either take a rifle approach or a shotgun approach. What I mean by that, rifle is you focus on one attribute and you worship around that attribute. Shotgun is you take any of those attributes and the group can worship out of those. So we're going to shotgun it here for a minute, all right? So I want you, if you will, as you're around the tables, lean in so the guys around you can hear. I have a little kind of rule book for prayer. I call it ABC, audible, brief, and clear. Pray loud enough that the guys can hear you, brief enough that they can stay awake, and clear enough that they know what to agree with, all right? And of course, our time's limited, so I know you'll do that. But here's what I want us to do. I want you to look at that passage there in Psalm 79. Look at those attributes, just verses 9 through 11. And we want to worship the Lord based on those. And so very simple. Lord, I worship you because you are. Another one, I worship you because you are. Worship you because you are. All right? And obviously one of the great things is the glory of his name. So there's a really old chorus. Some of you will know it. If you don't, it's real simple. But it goes like this. Glorify your name. You heard that one? Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Beautiful thing about prayer meetings, sometimes you start songs in a key nobody can sing. So let's do that one more time and then we'll jump into prayer, all right? Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. So verses 9 through 11, let's do that. I praise you, God, because. Go ahead and pray out at your table right now. So, Lord, we do praise you for your great name. You are exalted. You work among your people on behalf of your people. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at this text and find our hearts once again captured with the beauty and wonder of who you are, a God of salvation who helps us for the glory of your name, who rescues and atones for our sins for your name's sake, and we glorify your name today. We're going to move, just in the interest of time, to We Are Needy. We're going to pray first personally and then for others based on this text. And one of the obvious realities here is our need for rescue, that the Lord would rescue us. And I'm sure each and every one of us have some area or areas where we just need the Lord to rescue us. And so I'm wondering, again, borrowing from that text, uniting our prayers around that truth, Lord, today I pray that you would rescue me from. What is it in your own life that you know the Lord just has to intervene to help you? And it may not be even a besetting sin. It just may be an emotional struggle. It may be a circumstance. It may be attack from people. But oh, how we need the Lord to rescue us. And so would you round your table, Lord, I'm trusting you to rescue me from. Make that your prayer based upon that truth today as we bring these requests before the Lord. Pray together. So as you begin to wrap up, sing a chorus with me. Has to do with his rescue, you'll know it. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. One last prayer focus here. Let the groans of the prisoners reach you according to your great power. Preserve those condemned to die. And obviously there are people in our day and age who are imprisoned by many things. And so here's what I want us to do, a little different way to close. One at a time, I'm going to ask some of you just to declare real loud so we can all hear you. Lord, rescue your people from the prison of. And what are some of the things, addictions and other struggles that keep us really enslaved rather than freeing Christ? And after each guy prays, let's all together declare according to your great power. So someone else, rescue people from the prison of. What was it? Religiosity, according to your great power. Someone else. Culturalize, according to your great power. Yes, according to your great power. Yes, according to your great power. Self, according to your great power. Anger, amen. According to your great power. Ego, according to your great power. Yes. Overestimating our confidence according to your great power. Who else? Our weakness, yes. According to your great power. Yes. Debt, according to your great power. One more. Yes. According to your great power. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, guys. That was quick, but simple. It's an amazing thing to be able to look at the Word of God and see the Lord bring Scripture to life as you pray together, give common language to people. And even at the end, as you're going to walk out here, you're going to have a verse in your mind, according to your great power. Well, that'll be helpful, right? As even today, as temptation comes or struggle, doubt, fear, whatever it is. So thank you, guys. I'll stick around if you want to chat. Tim is going to have a final announcement, and we'll dismiss you.